Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this ongoing lesson on spiritual warfare. It's been great, and we've had great discussions. Thank you for continuing to lead and guide each one of us and help us to be aware of Satan's devices and to help us to have short accounts with you, because that's how he gets to us. So I thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit who guides and convicts us in our walk with you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so we're going to move on to, actually, before we move on, I got a question for you guys. Is there another topic that you guys would like to go over and study? We're almost done with this one. Any other studies you guys want to look into a little deeper?
What are some of your ideas? I mean, what is something that you enjoy teaching?
The Bible.
Yeah, anything and everything.
Yeah. That's what I don't want to get caught up in, is just teaching things I like. You know, I want to hear what you guys, you know, because it might be an area that I might be weak in, which would be great, because when I study and teach, it'll make me stronger. So I like that also.
I don't know if there's teaching on it, but maybe verses on, this was a discussion this morning at the men's breakfast, but can you lose your salvation? Mm-hmm. And so they're going to look at that next week.
Yeah.
So I thought if you maybe verses on that or something to prep on. Anyhow.
Yeah. Yeah, so if there's a verse on it, just to help you out, there has to be a teaching. So if there's a verse in the Bible, there's a teaching on it.
Okay.
You can't have one on top of the other. And we have coined the phrase assurance of salvation.
Right.
Doubting salvation was never a thing for hundreds of years. There's nothing written about doubting your salvation until a few hundred years after, when the Catholic Church was saying you had to work for salvation, you had to do good deeds. So when there was a teaching on working, the opposite came up on, okay, well then, you know, what does save me, or, you know, how am I saved? Like, what are we looking for? So it actually, assurance of salvation stemmed hundreds of years later when a false teaching of working for salvation, you know. So, you know, you have to actually try and really, you have to... The Bible doesn't naturally teach losing salvation. You have to try and pull it out unnaturally, right? Because the natural teaching is Christ died for your sins. What causes someone to lose their salvation? I'm asking, like, what would cause someone to lose their salvation?
Well, the examples you hear are someone who's not living a godly lifestyle,
mm-hmm.
who's going against what Christian beliefs are, and you know, they're just that you've never recognized them as a believer,
mm-hmm.
and so the guy must have lost his salvation because he's look what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. So
and the verse they
Some say, like, if you renounce it, saying, I'm not a Christian anymore, and I don't believe in that stuff. You can decide not to.
I was just going to say, they usually follow that up with the verse about, you will know them by their works, which is, maybe he was talking about false teachers, mm-hmm. not Christians. So.
Mm-hmm. So. Yep.
Grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you can grieve him.
You mentioned a couple terms, working for your salvation, and the next one was...
So let's take a step back, okay? What am I being saved from? What is salvation? What is salvation? I have to know what that is in order for me to understand what I've lost.
I think it's falling back into fellowship with Him.
we're back into a relationship with God. So I'm saved, which purifies the dead spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit replaces that, and I have a relationship again. Does that sound right? That's what I would say.
We have to know what it is in order for us to say we've lost it, because I need a metric, right? I need a metric. What is salvation? What's my metric? If I can't lose something, I don't even know what it is I've gained, right?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved from...
Most people say hell.
Saved from hell? That's one. What else am I saved from? Bad thinking, lying, stealing, cheating, pride, arrogance, anger, wrath, malice. You're safe from all that, too. Pretty cool, isn't it? Salvation, redeemed, justified in Romans, right? Hebrews, is Christ now indwelling me, boop, with the Holy Spirit. If I find verses that say, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, or I am guaranteed the Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance, what breaks that guarantee? There has to be a clause. Where are the clauses that break the guarantee?
The guarantee is made by God.
Now we're getting somewhere. If God promises eternal life, you can't unbreak a promise that God makes to himself. And I, Jesus says, give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You're not in that promise that God's making to himself. All you're doing is receiving by faith Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And in that, boom, you are a beneficiary of God's promise. So, there has to be a clause. Can you find me a verse that shows where someone lost their salvation?
Not off the top of my head.
If it was so prevalent that you could lose your salvation, you should know where it's at. And the fact that you can't even think of one is a good sign, right? It's a great sign. Ask them, show me a Bible verse that shows someone lost their salvation. Show me one. And then say, all the New Testament writings from Paul, who is Paul writing to? Are they saved or unsaved?
Saved.
Why is he telling saved people to change their behavior? Why is he teaching them to change their behavior?
Because we bring a bad behavior with us when we believe, when we become believers. I mean, we're born with a bad nature.
You're born with a good nature. It becomes bad when you sin.
Right.
Why would Paul teach believers to change their behavior to be more like Christ and not teach them, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. People are saved, don't do this. You need to be saved. Where do you see in the Bible where someone loses it and never gets saved again? Yeah, it's not there. These are saved people being told to change their behavior because they're saved. Saved people don't act this way. Not you've lost it because you've done this. No, you are saved, you are sealed, you are ambassador for Christ. Now how do we get you to act like it? Right?
That one verse about if you do this, this, and this, all the bad things, and you'll have no part of it shall not inherit the kingdom of God or something like that. They use that verse. Mm-hmm.
Right, and that's what we have to figure out. Who is saying inherit is salvation? What is inheritance there?
Well, he's talking to the believers.
Well, what does inherit mean?
Well, I thought it meant that, you know, we will be adopted by Christ, and we'll get a new body, and there are riches set aside for us, rewards set aside for us. Is that right?
Yeah, so we have to figure out what inheritance is. Because most of the time when you look up inheritance, it has to do with me possessing something. So if I come to the earth with Christ, I will not possess anything. I'll be here in the millennium. I'm not going to possess anything. Right? So I have to look at what is inheritance. What is inheritance? Yeah, I won't receive an inheritance. Doesn't mean I'm not a child. Doesn't mean I'm going to, you know, like when I die, right, and I'm giving something to my kids, are they still my kids? Even if they were horrible, wicked murderers? So if I choose to not reward my murdering son, he doesn't receive an inheritance, right? He doesn't possess anything of mine. Am I losing you guys? Yeah?
Okay.
Let's just back up.
I'm trying.
Okay. Okay. Who is offering salvation? Let's back up to the beginning. Who's offering salvation? What's the requirement to be saved?
Believe.
What happens when someone believes in Jesus? What?
A whole bunch of stuff.
Okay. So Hebrews teaches that Christ died once for sins, the just for the unjust. Now, if that's not true, Christ had to be sacrificing himself all the time, right? And that was for the law, right? So Christ's death, dying once, settled it. You don't keep sacrificing over and over and over because Christ's death one time settled it. That's that point of view. So they thought I had to believe in Jesus and sacrifice over and over and over. And he's saying no. Christ is a sacrifice once. That's it. So if I'm saved, I'm sealed forever. If 1 John tells me I have everlasting life, and this is written so that you should know that you have eternal life. If God makes a promise of having eternal life, what verses show that those promises are broken? What sins am I forgiven of? So if I lose my salvation, God is saving me now, and I'm seated in heaven. I'm laying up treasures in heaven now, but then 5 years from now, I lose my salvation. I'm unseated in heaven. Where's that verse at? I now lose all those riches. Where's that verse at? Right? And where's the verse that says I have to ask Christ to save me again? Where's that verse at?
No.
So then I'm not forgiven of all my sins. I'm not forgiven.
So technically, someone could be saved as a small child and never ever act like it and mm-hmm. still be saved.
Totally. Right. Most believers who go to church for 40 years don't know anything about salvation. They find it in going to church. Right? And going to church has a whole different meaning than what most churches in America teach, right? We're trying to do that here. So that's a culture shock sometimes. Sorry, come up here and it takes a while to kind of grasp. People love the environment. They love the love that we have. They love the unity. Then we start hearing the teaching. They go, whoa, zzz. Hold on a second. And then I say, okay, look it up. What's it say? Well, it says this. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Why would you think anything different? But I was taught, there you go. So there's a lot of unlearning, right? A lot of unlearning. People are using Bible verses out of context to teach something. You memorize the teaching, not the actual Bible context. Right?
Yeah, one of the biggest things is going from going to church to being the church.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's made a big difference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's what I'll look for when I'm looking in my Bible. Where do I see people getting saved again? Where do I see people losing their salvation? Right? Where do I see this stuff happening? Because everything is written to people who are saved, who are not acting Christ-like. They're not acting saved. So Paul is teaching them what we would call discipleship, sanctification, growing, building up. That's what we need to start seeing. So it's not they lost their salvation. They're not a mature believer. They're acting like a child. Right? Acting like a child. When you have someone who's 13, 16 years old, and they're acting like a child, and you say, stop acting like a child, why would you ask them to do that? Why would you ask them that? You want them to grow up.
Mature.
They're acting in a way that should be above their age. They're acting below their age, right? You guys following me?
Yeah.
They're acting below their age. They need to not act like that anymore. So they need to grow up. Paul is teaching people who are saved, who are not acting saved, this is how we grow up. Not you've lost your salvation. Okay, when 1 Corinthians is the best book to look at, show me there where someone lost their salvation. We have the church that's horrific. We have people sleeping with each other so bad that it's even, you know, the Gentiles don't even do that kind of stuff. Sinners. So bad that Paul tells, hey, there's someone in your church that you guys are accepting. Love them as a brother. He needs to be expelled so that Satan can have his way so that he can come back and be restored. Nothing about he lost his salvation, nothing that he's not saved. And when he does come back, he doesn't get saved again. He's said, I'm sorry, and repented, asked for forgiveness, not to get saved again.
That's a good example. So when people use sowing and the seeds, in Matthew, I don't think I've ever understood that one.
Mm-hmm.
So, is there a way you would tell us, or you would teach us what that means?
So I'm always going to start with, is the Old or New Testament?
It's Old Testament.
Who's talking?
Jesus.
Who's he talking to?
Jews.
And what's the message he's teaching?
Well, before this conversation, I think I would have said salvation.
It is salvation, okay. But what kind of salvation?
Is there more than one kind of salvation?
Well, there's several, yeah.
Oh, you mean like physical salvation, saving their lives?
What's being ushered in, or what's wanting to be ushered in?
The new covenant.
The millennium, right? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. That's the Jews' salvation, right? So there's a message being spoken. Some of it, Satan comes and takes it away. Some of it, people hear and accept, and it grows up fast, but then as soon as heat comes on, it withers up. Others, it grows up in the thorns and the cares of this world, boop, choke it out. Others produce something. That's millennium, or a message before the millennium. That is not preaching Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Some people hear that and accept him. Some people, you know, all those things. It's not a receiving Christ as your Savior, sowing seed message. Now, as a principle, you could apply that. That's dangerous. What message is being sowed? That's what you have to look into, right? Yeah. Who's the audience? They're not. There's no Samaritans or Gentiles there. Uh-oh. So they aren't even receiving the message. Samaritans or Gentiles. You guys following me?
Yeah. This is before that.
Yeah, it's before that. Christ said, don't even go to the Samaritans and Gentiles. So this message is being sowed, is being received by Jews only. You okay, Don?
Yeah. I'm just trying to think of that. Didn't Jesus say the kingdom of God is like a farmer sowing seed? Yeah.
Millennium.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So again, well-intended people trying to portray a principle, we believe it's doctrine. Now we're actually living and judging people based on something out of context. And I'm getting kind of heavy on you guys.
No.
So I know I'm getting kind of heavy on you guys.
No, this is good.
Yep. So you have to look at what is salvation. That's what I would start at. I have to find the answer to that question. What is salvation? And can that, the conclusion I come to, can that be lost? I have to define what is lost. That's what a good Bible student will do. I have to define what is lost. What does it even mean? Now, Dennis, maybe we'll not wait until the Bible college and we'll teach hermeneutics.
Yes.
How to study the Bible.
Yeah.
That was one of my courses.
Yeah, I think we'll use our church folks to break us in, you know, how to teach it. They can be our test subjects on how good we'll do.
That's a great idea.
Yeah. Because just that perspective right there, right? We say the word salvation. You've said it thousands of times. What is it? Not only that, what is the inheritance there? So people are inferring that means an individual going to heaven. How are you getting there? What process of study have you done for that one verse to say that that inheritance means heaven? Right? Because just before that, he just said, walk in the Spirit, and you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's walking in the Spirit where I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why am I being taught that? Or why are the Gentile and Jewish believers in Galatia being told how to walk? Because they're not walking properly. Not that they're lost. Not that they're unbelievers. They're believers that need to understand, hey, when I yield to the Spirit in me, here's what you'll see it being produced. When the Spirit's in me and I'm not doing this, here's what will be being produced. That what's being produced over here, fleshly anger, wrath, malice, envy, strife, jealousy, these are born-again believers. It's happening today. It happens right now. Born-again believers are jealous, covetous, boisterous, proud, blasphemers. Right now. Born-again believers. Although they're not saved, they're immature, they're young. They need to grow up, like Betty said. They need to learn how to grow. That's what Paul emphasizes. Here's what you were. That's not you now in Ephesians. Here's what you are now. Here's how you grow moving forward. You were a child of the devil. You were that. Now, no. Christ in you. Ephesians 2. What do I do with that moving forward? Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Read Ephesians, and that is a beautiful picture on here's what I have in Christ. Thank God. Here's what I had in the past. Not good. Chapter 3 and beyond is how I grow. Chapter 2 shows what they were without Christ. They can't stay there in Christ. They got to grow. They got to move on. So it's a lack of discipleship. And I thank God for Dennis, because we think along these lines, and for the ministries we're trying to produce here, is we have a lot of saved people that haven't grown up yet. They're young. They have gray hair, I've been in church for 40 years, and they just don't know a whole lot. That's okay, nothing wrong with that, but we can't stay there. How can we be used to come alongside and exhort and help bring people to moving forward? Does that make sense?
Thank you.
Now, I understand you haven't been around the, not just Sutherland, but the Roseburg area to visit other churches, because you're busy here every Sunday. But of all the churches in the Roseburg, Sutherland area, this whole southern, whatever this is called, area, in Douglas County here, how many of these churches do you think are preaching what you are preaching? I mean, every church I have ever gone to, and I'm 67 years old, has always been teaching the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the New Testament, Jesus Christ and salvation, is all taught wrong. This is the first time I've ever heard, you know, the teaching that we are under now, where I'm understanding the difference between the Old Testament and Jesus and all the stories, everything I've learned my whole life has been about Jesus during the four Gospels, you know. And then Paul's letters, those are extra, those are really good to read, and those help you grow and stuff. But salvation, I never understood salvation, you know, that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, yeah, okay, I understood that, and that's what I accept. That's what I was taught as a young kid, you know. And your definition of salvation, or what's the word I'm looking for? The death, burial, and the gospel. The gospel, I was always taught the gospel message is Jesus Christ, you know, coming to earth, not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what that buys us, you know, what that gives us. So, I mean, I don't think we're the only place in the whole Oregon.
I wouldn't think that.
Where else are you going to hear the truth? If you go to another church, and that's what these guys are doing here. They go to all these different churches, and Family Church was one of them. You know, you never hear this at Family Church. And they had four pastors. And they're doing different services every Sunday with different preachers, and they all take a Old Testament or a typical Old Testament or a gospel, not sorry, the four gospel stories, and that's their message, and they make it very appealing and sounds like you're, you know, living the Christian life if you follow these principles. And you know, I don't know, I'm totally discouraged with Christianity.
Betty, were you saying something?
When I think of salvation and what it is, I like to think of Romans 1:18, because it talks about the wrath of God for the unrighteous. Mm-hmm. And if you're seated righteous in his eyes, that's what you're being saved from, is mm-hmm. the wrath of being unrighteous.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's what you're being saved from.
What do you think, Dennis?
All right, wait.
I think that there are some, I would call them honorable people, you know, pastors who have very well meaning in their understanding of what they read, and they just propagate what they believe, the interpretation. What he read. I mean, for years and years, you know, when Jesus was going around telling people, you know, telling his disciples to go town to town, telling the people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that confused me, because to me, my interpretation and what I've learned for many, many years was the kingdom of heaven was was headed, for God was. I had no idea that they were trying to bring in the millennium at that time. And I don't believe that, like Don says, probably all the rest of the pastors in Felden don't know that. So I think there's some well-meaning pastors repropagating the same ideas because they get together and they read the commentaries and they all agree that, yeah, the kingdom of heaven is heaven, and Jesus was promoting, you know, people to get saved and go to heaven, and which is incorrect, and I don't know why. They don't do proper hermeneutics. We are taught hermeneutics in seminary, and it's even propagated in seminaries to interpret it that way. And so, I agree. I think that we really need to step up and teach that, so that people get a proper interpretation of. The whole thing is context, right? Context in dispensation, context in the time frame, context in culture, and people get the idea that they see one part of the context, but they ignore all the rest. So, yeah, I agree. I think that it would be good for us to do that, to teach that. I think it sounds like, from in here, it sounds like it's an important thing we need to do. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you were to move and go to some other state, some other area, somewhere in the United States, or what would you do to look for a church that's preaching what you are preaching today? Where would you find that? Where would you go?
I'm not telling you, because you're going to leave. Huh? I'm not telling you, because you'll leave.
No. I'm trying to make a point here that, you know, I'm fortunate that COVID happened, and they shut down Family Church, and you guys opened the doors to us, and we came here. And that was a godsend to me, that we walked in that door and sat down in that circle down there.
Are you recording, Dennis?
Pardon?
Are you recording?
Yeah.
Can you pause it for a second? Please. I mean, I'm saying that, and you already know that, you know. Sometimes I think I maybe say it too often, or, you know, try and carry you guys along so much you get bored with it. So when I say, hey, we're in Matthew, we're in the Old Testament, I mean, it takes me 5 minutes to get past things I've already said, right? But I think also repetition is key. So the more and more you hear it, it took you years to get to where you're at. It might take years to get undone with that, right? Maybe, I don't know. So, have you guys noticed that about when I set something up? Hey, all right, so we're in, you know, Matthew, Christ is talking. His group's the nation of Israel. There are no Gentiles or Samaritans there. I'm setting it all up. And I do that a lot to get our minds in the right place to go, oh, okay, that's why he said that. So remember I was teaching on last Sunday at 10 o'clock, imagine from the Old Testament point of view when their Messiah came. Not from our point of view looking back. And it's hard to do because we're taught to always look back. But just imagine, I mean, I can't even imagine the depth, the confusion, the worry that, is this the Christ? You know, what it meant for them. I mean, an earth-shattering experience is happening. Hundreds of years of prophecies being fulfilled in their time. And now, like, everyone's split, right? I mean, you think Trump caused a split? Holy smokes. I mean, Jesus coming, it rocked a nation. It split a nation, literally split a nation. Some Pharisees accepted, others didn't. Sadducees said no way. Hellenists said no. Fishermen said yes, tax collectors said yes, some Nazarenes said no. You know, these people said yes. And there's a fight among this huge nation all in one man. claiming to be Old Testament going to him, the Messiah. I mean, just that alone, I mean, it's like, let's just soak in from that angle, right? But so many times, like you're saying, Dom, people preach, it's so topical, so light and feathery, you know? And you just, these are my words, you can't appreciate the context and history and the leading up to and the fullness of what's really happening. That's how I can have a deeper walk with the Lord. The more context and fullness I understand about the Lord in Scripture, through the people he's writing to at that time, the more of a walk I can have. People have weak walks because they're learning weak. Their understanding is weak. You know, and they try and hide it with going somewhere and doing something, and that there's no growth in going somewhere and doing something. That's not growth. It's supposed to be a byproduct of growth. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Another thing. Have you ever heard the name Les Feldick?
Yeah.
Radio? Mm-hmm. He's on the TV.
Yeah.
He was preaching the other night. I watch him a lot. And I'm like, he's a good guy. Anyhow, he was saying that there are a lot of mysteries in the Bible, and he was talking about the mystery in the New Testament or in the Gospels, that mystery was the church hadn't been revealed, that, you know, these people during the time of Christ had no idea what Jesus was doing there. You know, he was coming there for a purpose, to be crucified, and nobody understood that. They're looking for a savior who's going to lead their nation forward, you know. And they just, you know, he talked about the church age was a mystery, that it wasn't revealed to people until later, you know. So there's a lot of misunderstanding about scriptures due to mysteries that God's own purpose has been to reveal at different times throughout the ages, you know. And that was enlightening to me. I thought, why that's the case in the Old Testament, that nobody understood who the Messiah was.
Yeah, they just had Old Testament prophecies.
Right.
You know, so when he's here, they're going, well, is this him? Yeah. Like,
a king. We're looking for a king.
You're looking for David, huh?
Yeah.
We're looking for King David.
Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So some of them did believe. We have a lot of followers of Christ, right? A lot of followers. And so some of them did believe that he was all the prophecies that were coming true. Many of them did believe that. Christ wasn't ushering in the church.
No.
That wasn't a thought.
No.
That wasn't a thought until later when Jesus taught Paul about the church.
Right.
Show me where the teachings of the church are at with Peter and John in the book of Acts. People say they want an Acts 2 church. Does Acts 2 even use the word church in there? I mean, I'm just asking.
Acts 2?
Yeah, have you ever heard we want an Acts 2 church?
Yeah.
Yeah. What kind of church is that? All Jews? We don't want a church of all Jews.
Right?
Right? Does it even say church in Acts 2? I mean, I don't know. I'm asking. See, that's what we need to know, right? These are the questions we need to ask. Going back, what is salvation? What is salvation? Can that be lost? Will it be requisite to be lost? Can I get it back once it's lost once? Is there a limit on how many times I can lose it and get it? Is there a limit? If I can lose it once, I can lose it again, right? When does it stop?
Yeah.
And you have to really look hard to find losing salvation. Hard. And you have to infer it, because all the other teachings that are plain as day teach you are saved, therefore don't act this way. Not if you keep doing this, you'll lose your salvation. Something like that. That was pretty good coming full circle, wasn't it?
Pardon me?
Yeah, that was
pretty good
really
coming
good.
Full circle, right? So all I'm saying is this. When we study, ask a lot of questions. Ask a lot. Even if the questions you ask come out to be wrong. It's not bad to be wrong. It is not bad. How many times I've been wrong interpreting scripture? Too many to count. I write down my question. Okay, if you're saying this, then this means this. I want the answers, Lord. I want the answers. But you got to keep reading, cross-referencing, reading, cross-referencing, reading, cross-referencing. You're not going to get it in one verse. And if you only find something that Paul or Peter wrote to one group at that time with what they're going through, I wouldn't make a doctrine on it. Right? I wouldn't make a doctrine on it. So if I see Paul telling the churches of Galatia who are going back to the law, right? He said, the Holy Ghost come into you by faith or through the Holy Spirit, or through the law. Well, through faith. Then why through faith are you going back to the law? So he's obviously dealing with a group of people that are following Old Testament stuff again after they're saved. And it says that if you, you know, do these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God, which inheritance is a key buzzword for Jewish people. If they would know more about that than us. I'm not going to make a doctrine when I only see it one time to one group, right? Because Ephesus doesn't get that same language. Colossae, so you're telling me the Galatians are the only ones that know they can lose their salvation, and Paul just failed to mention that to the Colossians, or the Corinthians, or the Philippians. If you can lose your salvation, I guarantee you Paul would have told every single group in a letter, hey, be careful because you can lose it. Do you see it in every letter?
Yeah.
Interesting, isn't it? See? These are the things I ask myself. If that's true, and that's a major doctrine, do I see it as a major doctrine everywhere else? Remember in the springtime I said, hey, we're going to look at all of Paul's teachings. What did Paul teach? Right? What did Peter teach? And look at those. Paul's the main highlights. What he taught. Pretty basic. Any more questions on anything?
Wasn't one of the inheritances that we get as believers our body, our glorified body?
Mm-hmm.
So when you mentioned inheritance before, it almost sounded like you were implying a reward of how faithful we were while we were on earth.
So technically, I see what you're saying. In Romans, the adoption is our glorified body. That's one perspective, yeah.
Oh, and so that is not inheritance? Like
Ephesians 1, 13, 14.
Mm-hmm.
Wait. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So that inheritance, is that the guarantee that we're going to have our bodies, glorified bodies, when we're adopted? Is that the inheritance?
So a glorified body would be more on the adoption side, not the inheritance. And that's right, we have to look at what is the inheritance here, right? The Holy Spirit's the guarantee of our inheritance until, so it's worth us now, right? Until we get that purchased possession, boop, wherever we're going. There's another one that talks about inheritance, where you will not have the rewards in the inheritance. Now what do we do? Now the inheritance is linked with having actual rewards. I won't have rewards in the inheritance if I do these things. Is that what I would do? So I look at the word inheritance, and I look up every single verse. I write those verses out. And I look up in the Strong's Concordance, and I'll say, okay, look up the Greek and tell me what it is, right? What is the inheritance here? And I have to look at the context and go, okay, is that me getting something when I'm somewhere? Or is the inheritance the something I'm getting?
Say that again, the last part.
I don't know. I have to listen to the recording.
Do you have that on tape?
Yeah.
Rewind.
I think you said, or the inheritance, something you're giving.
Yeah, there you go.
So when it says the Holy Spirit is our deposit, mm-hmm. I understand that.
Yep.
Guaranteeing our inheritance. That inheritance means, you think it's the rewards or
the crowns?
Rewards that we will do if we are obedient.
So I would never take one verse.
Yeah, I'm trying to understand what inheritance means in this verse, I guess.
Yep, I would cross-reference all of them.
Okay.
And those, do I find a theme? Right? Because I'm writing to a group of people that know more about inheritance than I do. I have a 21st century mind of inheritance. And it's dangerous to put what I think in the time of inheritance is in here, right? So I got to figure out, what does inheritance mean in the Greek? What does it mean to this group of people? Then I would go to the book of Acts and see, when Paul is at Ephesus, what's he telling them there in Acts? Because it talks about a whole section of scripture in the book of Acts on when he's at Ephesus, right? That'd help clear things up too a little bit. See, and this is the stuff, Don, that I don't know if everybody does. So, like, we have the letter to the Ephesians, right? But does everybody cross-reference to where it was actually at in the book of Acts? I don't know. Some people do. I'm not the only one that does that, you know? Like in Romans chapter 3 or 2, right? We talked about, you know, they've all gone astray, they've all shed blood, they're all wicked sinners, they're all blah, 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 blah. I'm not the only one that says, I'm actually going to look up all its Old Testament verses and see what it's saying. And find the theme, those that say there is no God, right? Those that deny there's a God, those that hate God, those that rebel against God. Oh, I'm noticing a theme. When Paul is saying this to this group, they know what he's saying. They have an idea. So, well, when we read it in a 21st century mind, look, all men are bad. There's none good. No, not one. No. If you follow that verse in the book of Psalms, those that say that there is no God, there's none good. No, not one. Well, that makes more sense. I'm not the only one that does that. I'd be the only one that you know, but I'm not the only one, and I can't be the only one. There's no way. There's no way.
Well, we've had a lot of experience. We've moved, I can't tell you, 17 times, and attended churches in every place we've lived, and that's the first place we've heard the truth. I mean, everybody's preaching the truth, mm-hmm. but not the whole truth.
Yeah, it's just a different perspective of the truth, right?
Right?
So it's still truth. They love Jesus. They're doing good jobs. People are being saved, right?
Right.
Yep. It's just, you know, the depth of the truth that you're learning.
Right.
This is the process. Okay, there's a process that happens when people talk to me, and I'm not sure that this is good or not. So here's the process. People come and say, hey, I've heard that you came out of the IFB, Independent Fundamental Baptist, legalism. Can you help me? Absolutely. I help them, right? I clear things up with what they were taught on some things. I think, maybe someone said it, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, or go with the girls that do. Then it's a saying, right? Yeah, Don. Yeah, you know, dances, movies. There's nothing in the Bible that says that, right? But they teach it as if it's a doctrine.
Right.
And it's a sin.
Well, it was taught to me as a doctrine because my mom wrote a note saying, please excuse Don from gym square dancing because we don't believe in social dancing.
And where's that in the Bible?
Well, I mean, I'm 5 years old. I'm a kid.
But I'm just saying, your mom as an adult did that.
Right.
Wasn't David dancing?
Yeah, naked in front of the Lord, right? And
yeah.
The first miracle is at a wedding. I'm pretty sure Jewish people dance at a wedding, you know? So, I mean, people are behaving. Their behavior is affected on something that's not even scriptural, right? So people come to me that have that background, And Josh and Kendra won't be mind teaching this, telling you this, but they came out of the same church that we came out of. You guys might not know Josh and Kendra. Some of you do. They came for a year. They said, hey, we're going to come for a year. We need help. Okay. And it took a long time for them to grasp, hey, you can drink. You're not going to go to hell. You're not sinning. You know, the Bible clearly says not to get drunk. You have to remember, the culture at that time, they're not making grape juice. They're in the business of winemaking. Why? There's no refrigeration.
No good water.
No good water, right? You have to boil it, right? Yeah. So there's a whole culture that people aren't diving into, right? Tithing. Tithing was a big one. Well, if you don't tithe, then you're not right with God. Okay, where is the tithe taught in the New Testament? It's not. Well, you were taught that, weren't you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right? So you said they're taking scripture out of context to be legalistic on something out of context. Legalistic means if you're not doing this, you're wrong. But it's not even based on proper scripture, right? All Old Testament stuff, usually. If I was to ask you, growing up, did you hear more Old Testament preaching or New Testament preaching? I'm going to say old, but what you tell me?
Old.
Ooh, yeah. Why is that?
Well, number one, you go through, as a kid, I didn't understand anything going on in church, but I went to Sunday school, okay? And the teacher sits down and they've got flannel graph stories of Old Testament stories. And that's what I grew up on, Old Testament stories.
Mm-hmm.
So I didn't know any, I mean, I wasn't old enough till you're in high school to understand what the preacher is talking about. They're just all words to me.
Mm-hmm.
But you go sit down in your Sunday school class and flannel-graph message means something, you know.
How about as an adult? As an adult, how much teaching did you hear, old versus new?
Oh, man. Well, I told you a story via a Bible study fellowship. You know, they have Genesis, the life of Moses, Deuteronomy, the minor prophets. There were five different thingies, and then in the New Testament, you went through John. That's John, Romans, Revelation. They had like seven or eight classes, and I was teaching this stuff. I mean, it was so regimented. You had so many minutes to go through and the lessons. But yeah, half of what I learned was all Old Testament stuff.
Why do you think that is?
I don't know. That was.
And why do you guys think that is?
It's easier.
Easier?
Hard to understand Paul's preaching for someone that's an elementary school age.
It was hard for Peter. Peter, in the book of Peter, says there are things that Paul says that are hard to be understood.
Right.
An adult who walked with Jesus, my friend, said there are things that Paul says that are hard to be understood.
Right.
But he wasn't putting him down there. He was just saying that. I mean, Paul was the exception. He'd been taught by Christ, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter knew that, so.
No, he wasn't putting him down. He's just saying, yeah, there's some things that he was taught that I wasn't. You know, they all had specific ministries, because Paul even says, Peter was for the Gentiles, or Peter was for the Jews, I'm for the Gentiles. Different, Peter's preaching is a lot of just the Jews, Old Testament prophecies coming true, you killed the Messiah, repent of your sin, killing the Messiah. Paul comes along, starts that way, right? And then goes to the Gentiles and starts with creation. Hey, the Creator, fill in the blank. Anyways, so, yeah, it's a lot, it's easier, right? It's more black and white. It's easier, black and white stories, but you can't apply it. And people try and teach that stuff as if you can. What you can apply are God's attributes. Faithfulness, lovingness, grace, mercy, but they don't do that. They focus on, look, if you just trust in God, then God will deliver you from your enemies. My friend, I ain't got no sword fighting someone else's sword. My enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities. How do I fight that? Oh, Paul teaches me that. Not Nehemiah. Not Ezra. Not a sermon on don't remove the old ancient landmarks. I ain't gonna do anything. Right? I'm not the only one. There are thousands of guys doing what I'm doing. I just gotta find them.
Mm-hmm. We're grateful that we did.
Mark Hitchcock.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's got a church in a town we're going to. Well, it's just out of Oklahoma City. And my son lives just out of Oklahoma City. So when we go there, I'm going to look them up.
Yeah, that'd be great. That's nothing. Exactly. Next week, we will look at how to maintain a victorious Christian life. How do I maintain a victorious Christian life? How do I teach someone to maintain that? The Bible's full of stuff that we can teach, but we have to learn from this perspective, right? How do I maintain a victorious Christian life, and how do I teach that? Any more questions or thoughts about anything else tonight? Anything else? Judy, did that answer your question?
Yes.
Kind of, because you have to do some research, right?
Right.
Yeah, you're going to have to do a lot of cross-referencing to see that word specifically, inheritance. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly. Regina, anything?
No, just pondering.
Yeah, a lot of pondering, right? Yep. I can tell you guys are thinkers, because I have all your eyes on me, right? So when you hear me say statements like, does that make sense what I'm saying? Because the majority of you are pondering. You're going, whoa, okay. And half the time I'm thinking that I say it too fast, that I slur my words, that I use the wrong language, you know, or that I say something that kind of contradicted the teaching you've been taught. I know it because I've done it for 13 years, right? So it's familiar with me. My kids are familiar with it. Sometimes my kids will say, Dad, you know, why was it so hard for so-and-so to understand that? Like, because they don't know that yet. This what I'm saying is new to them. If you went to a church and you were taught the opposite, you'd be thinking, I don't understand that. And you guys have been born and raised with this teaching. I've been teaching the same thing since you guys have been born. You know, it can be new for some people, and they have to unlearn as they're learning. Just like you, when you grow up and leave the house and go to a different church, your pastor will teach them different things, and you're going to go, wait, what? I didn't focus on that. I'm focusing on other things. Now, what he's teaching will be good and godly and edifying, but a different perspective. That's not bad. So you will be them 30 years from now. How about that? Yeah. All right. Regina, will you pray for us?
Thank you, Father God, for all you have done for us, for bringing us together that we can learn your words, talk with each other, gain wisdom, Father, that we can be set out and equipped to give our testimony, give our joy when people ask us what they see in us, Father, because we want to be representatives and well equipped, Father, to go out and to be able to answer questions that are asked of us, mm-hmm. and to feel confident that we are sending the right messages. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you for our pastor, for his wisdom, and for being your mouthpiece into the words and diving into the Bible. I've learned so much, Father, and learning what the Bible says and not interpretation is so viable, Father. We have to always remember to go by what the Bible says, and that not interpretations by what different people
may fulfill that. That's what it is. Anyways, thank you again, Father, for bringing us together. We love you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.